The title of this morning's address is Try Harder at the Praying, and I'll tell you where that comes from later on. Like the word God, prayer is not one that sits easily with Unitarians. And this unease probably has its roots in our misunderstanding of what prayer should be. And of course, Unitarians are drawn to the rational. We like to see what is verifiable. And of course, prayer does not lend itself to proof of cause and effect. But prayer is more like magnetism. Its effects can't be seen, but certainly can be felt, and they are very real. Prayer will not turn water into wine. It will never regrow a lost limb. But the practice of prayer can change us. And that is very true. The fact that prayer is a practice that is common to every faith system is an indication that in neglecting prayer, we could be depriving ourselves of something that has real positive value. In the Christianity of my upbringing, the words prayer and meditation were always sort of locked together. You rarely said one without the other. And I had my childhood interpretation of the differences between prayer and meditation. For me, prayer was either my wish list for God or saying sorry so that I wouldn't go to hell. And I had a vague idea that meditation was for particularly holy people who loved God and wanted to spend quality time with Him. And God, of course, was Him. I'm sure that like me, on Sundays, you often heard the message, either directly or more subtly, that we should be trying harder at the praying. So let's just look at prayer in other faith systems and see what we can make of it. Jewish men are meant to pray 3 times a day. There's no obligation on women to do it, of course. And Muslims are called on to pray 5 times a day. In both of those faith systems, physical actions are part of the ritual of prayer. In Judaism, the man wears a prayer shawl, puts it on before prayer, while Muslims ritually wash themselves. So putting on a shawl, going through a routine of cleansing, they are mental cues that this is time to change your mindset. Sort of a bit like the Angelus, really, that the bell is a hint. Time just to take time out here. It's time to focus not on everyday things, but on prayer. As a young child is attracted to toys and baubles, so adults are attracted to the physical world of work and pleasure. And life easily becomes filled with work, money, and owning things. If you're not in the habit of doing these things, you very easily forget about it. You just get distracted because there's so much to distract us. And it's easy to forget that for life to be balanced, the soul needs attention and nourishment. And the routine of just turning away from your routine of everyday treadmill and tuning into the sacred has benefits. Because for a while, the mind is focused on caring for the important things in your life. Your mental well-being. Most faith systems address prayers to God, and often the words of prayer begin with words of worship addressed to God. At this point in my life, I find I'm very uncomfortable with that type of prayer, because I know that God does not need our puny words of worship or cajoling or flattery. Nor is prayer cajoling God to do things as we would want to do them. It's not about changing God, it's about changing ourselves, our lives. And the only way you can change your life is change your mindset. Jesus told his disciples to pray to God as a loving father. And that prayer we said this morning, the prayer of Jesus, is so familiar to us that we gloss over the words. And certainly, speaking for myself, I ignore the challenge of those words. And we misinterpret the meaning of those words. One of the things I think we have sort of, that's sunk into our mind is the words "thy kingdom come." We think it's talking about pie in the sky when you die. That is an incorrect interpretation, I think. "Thy kingdom come" is not a location in heaven. It's not somewhere we go when we die. It's not about Jesus returning to earth in a blaze of glory and humanity joining with the angels to sing. When Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, he was not talking about a place. It's not a destination. The kingdom of God exists wherever people live his message of love and care for one another. It's not a place. It's not here. It's not there. It's not somewhere at a later time. It exists where we live in love, caring for one another. To love one another, share and care for one another, wherever people live in love, that's where the kingdom of heaven is. And those few lines summarize the almost impossible challenge that Christians are asked to live. So maybe it's not surprising that we choose to misinterpret it. That's going to happen when we die. It's just so difficult to live that we are meant to be living, creating the kingdom of God on earth in how we live. And when Jesus said, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," this means, forgive me to the extent that I forgive others. If I don't forgive others, I shouldn't be expect to be forgiven. That's what we say. Do we mean it? Because there isn't any wriggle room there. And when we say, "Give us this day our daily bread," that does not mean give me the lion's share of the world's resources, and if I'm in form, I may share the crumbs with others. It means that we should ensure that everyone has enough, and that we just have enough for today. And again, that's a tough ask. In our Western tradition, our knowledge of prayer was mediated through a clergy and 2,000 years of tradition. And maybe that explains how badly we have learned the meaning of prayer. I think there are many parallels between Buddhist meditation and genuine prayer. Of course, Buddhism does not concern itself with any concept of God because it is pointless. We all have our own beliefs of the existence, non-existence of something we call God, but there's certainly some power that is beyond ourselves that we do not understand. So Buddhism doesn't enter into that conversation. They would say, yes, there is gods, but that those states will change too. In Buddhism, meditation is a form of discipline for the mind. And that's an unfamiliar concept to Western thinkers. In Buddhist philosophy, the mind creates our reality. Without our realizing it, the mind is filled with infinite thoughts darting through and fro our minds like dust motes in a pond that has been agitated. Thoughts coming and going, some of them become more firm and we realize them, some just drift away without us even being aware of them. And many of those thoughts are on a repeat cycle in our mind, that you find yourself going over and over the same old, day after day, hour after hour. And also, many of our thoughts are about the past and the future, neither of which, of course, is real. The only thing you should be thinking about is here and now, being present every moment. So the aim of meditation is to calm those thoughts so that we can live each moment. If you imagine how often your mind is in the past or the future, it's a lot of the time. And when your mind is in either place, you're not alive. So though we may have so many years under our belt, we may have very few years of actual living to our credit. As the Buddha said, when we wake up, we will understand the real nature of reality. And that's what we need to do. And meditation, we know, has proven powers for well-being, for physical well-being, as well as mental ones. For Westerners, meditation is an unfamiliar concept, and while there are many opportunities now for the practice of meditation, we don't have that inbuilt tradition and teachers who are specifically trained and immersed in the skill. We're still just tinkering at the edges, I think. I recently read an account of a Native American Indian tradition of prayer that I found extremely useful. This form of prayer, I found, doesn't carry the baggage of formal theologies. And here are just some concepts of prayer from the Native American Indians. And I think this is something really to pay attention to, because it doesn't have that baggage and theology with it, and incorrect thinking. The writer says, "We turn our thoughts to the Creator, the Great Spirit, and send greetings and thanks for creation." You're not bowing down. You're sending your thoughts to reality and giving thanks for creation. Because everything we need for a good life is here on Mother Earth. For all the love that surrounds us, we gather our minds together and thank the Creator. That's a very positive attitude about what prayer could be. The writer said, "We believe that prayer is the everyday of experience of being alive." So just to repeat that, prayer is the everyday experience of being alive. That mirrors the Buddhist teaching to wake up. It also echoes the prayer I used earlier, the one where we said to pray is to sing with the singing beauty of the earth. It's to pause from work and listen to a strain of music. It is to be present, wake up, be alive. The writer goes on, "When you are in quiet prayer, it will happen, and it will happen in its own way of being for you. When I listen, I learn what it means to be human. Then I know that I am tethered to a love that has remained steady throughout the centuries and always calls me back to its sacredness. Again, you're not bombarding some entity with words or pleadings or that. It's just to sense the giftedness of life and the love that surrounds us. And that sacredness will always lead me back to the world to do the work of love. The writer advises, listen to the trees, the rocks, the rivers, and the ancestors. And I think as an Irish person, listening to the ancestors is really sings to me. If we listen, we are doing the work of paying attention. And we're paying it attention not only to our own lives, but to history telling its own story again and again. It's not a list. It's not a sing-song verse to be sung off. To pray is to stand in awe under a heaven of stars, before a flower, a leaf in sunlight, or a grain of sand. It is to be silent, receptive, before a tree astir with the wind. It seems to me that the best approach to prayer is certainly not to try harder at the praying, but to relax into being present and being aware. And that will not change the world. It will not magic the water into wine. It's your work of praying and changing yourself that will make you change your water into wine. It won't change the world to suit your plans and desires, but it will change your mental attitude. Amen.